God, what a great time in prayer. If you're out there right now and you have your slippers on, I'd like you to just hit that like button and let us know. Come on, be honest. Now, if you have your jammies and your slippers on, I want you to hit the love button because you are loving it right now this morning. How often do you get to come to church with your jammies and your slippers on? I'm actually thinking, when this is all over, we can come together. Maybe we ought to have just a jamming a slipper day. What do you think? We're in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 2. If you'd open your Bibles with me, you know, it was a time of spiritual darkness. In fact, the whole world was lost and in confusion. There was no fresh word from God. In fact, no prophet had spoken any word from God for 400 years. And the people needed to know. They needed to know that God was real, that God cared about them, that God's promises had not failed, and that God had a plan for their lives. In fact, you know what? The people in the Bible days were really not too much different than we are today. Today, we're going to find some new things in the Bible through a very familiar passage to us all. It's in God's Gospel of Matthew, and it's the Christmas story. And we're going to find out there's some things that we thought we knew and we thought were the way they were in the birth of Christ that may be a little different than we'd ever imagined. Would you bow your hearts with me as we open in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to your word today. We want a fresh word. Lord, you can speak to us through the power of your word this morning. And Lord, there are some people that are watching today. They're listening to your word, and they need to know that you are real, that you care about them. Lord, we need to know that your promises have not failed and that you, Lord, have a plan for our lives today here on this planet. And so, Lord, speak to us powerfully, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to use the acronym for the word STAR as a kind of an outline for us this morning. Some of you have downloaded the notes and printed them out. That's great if you have. We know that the first letter in the word STAR is S, and it stands for saw. They saw his star in the east. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" Wise men. Who were these wise men? They came from the east, we're told, and probably the area of Iran or Iraq. You know, most of us put up a nativity set at Christmas time. I know I love them. You perhaps do. And every nativity set has kind of the same pieces. They all have a stable, and then they have a Mary and a Joseph and a baby Jesus in a manger, and perhaps you have some shepherds. And then there's the animals. There's a donkey and perhaps an ox and some sheep. And, of course, the three kings or the three wise men on camels. By the way, did you know the Bible never tells us that there were three wise men? Could have been a dozen. And it doesn't say they were kings at all, just that they were wise men. But did you know in order for your nativity scene to be biblically correct, you would have to take those three wise men in your set and put them about four blocks down the street from your house with the nativity scene set up, because they were a long way off when Jesus was actually born, as we're going to see in our text this morning. So they're called wise men. These wise men traveled from Baghdad to Bethlehem. It's a distance of about 547 miles. And they traveled to find this newborn king of the Jews. It was a difficult journey over difficult terrain over a long period of time. And we're told that they came to worship Jesus. Wow. They came to give him gifts. So who were these wise men? Some of your Bibles call them magi. They were ancient astronomers who studied the stars, and they studied them to determine the future. And they felt that God actually communicated to people on earth through natural means, often through the stars. And so they wanted to understand God, and they sought means and forms of revelation from God through dreams, through different events that took place, but also largely through the stars. We could think of them as philosophers or sages of their time. But how did they know that he was a king? That's what I want to know. How did they know that this was a king that was going to be born? Well, I want to submit to you that I believe they knew that because they understood, read, and believed ancient prophecies that had been spoken by God's prophets years before them. I believe these magi, or these wise men, were familiar with the writings and the prophecies of Daniel the prophet. We have his writings in our Bibles. And he had been taken captive to Babylon, you might remember, years earlier, centuries earlier. And Daniel proved that his God and the revelation that he received from God was greater than all the wise men, the magi, the philosophers of the kingdom of Babylon. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, and then Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. And the wise men of the day of the kingdom, they were not able to interpret the meaning. They were not able to understand the dream. But Daniel understood those things, and Daniel also wrote other prophecies for us to treasure and to look into and find wisdom from God from. And one of those prophecies that Daniel wrote concerning the Messiah, or the prince to come that would establish his kingdom here on earth, is found in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says this: I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So Daniel prophesied about a king that would come that would have a worldwide dominion, even to the Gentiles. But he would be a Jewish king. But when would this king come to earth? Did you know that the prophet Daniel actually predicted and gave us the specific day that Jesus the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem? And many of you might be familiar with the 70 weeks of Daniel, and those prophecies are recorded for us in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. So these wise men, I believe, were looking into these ancient prophecies, and they were counting the days as recorded and predicted by Daniel. And they knew it was time near to that time when Christ would come and establish his kingdom on earth, and they knew he would be born soon. They knew it was time for the promised king, predicted by Daniel the prophet centuries before, to come and present himself to earth. And they were watching. They were watching for a sign from God. And they saw his star. Did you notice that? It's his star. They didn't see a star. They didn't see the star. They saw his star. It was a very special star that they saw, and it led them to the land of the Jews. And naturally, coming into the land, they would think that this Jewish king would be born in Jerusalem. I love what this tells us about God. Because these wise men, these magi, were stargazers, and they sought wisdom from the stars, God uses a star to supernaturally guide them to himself. Now, think about that. God used natural means in order to reveal himself to people that wouldn't normally know him so that they could come to understand him and he would reveal himself to them. For me in my life, God used the natural means of the birth of a baby, the birth of my firstborn son 44 years ago. And God spoke to my heart in a very powerful way just hours after I witnessed his birth. Think about it. What did God use in your life to get your attention and draw you to himself? What did God use to spin you around and bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ? For me, it was the birth of a baby, but it may be something very different for you. For my wife, Lori, it was actually the death of her grandmother that God used. For the wise men, God used a star. What did God use in your life to bring you to a relationship and a saving place in his kingdom? You know what would be interesting? Later today, kind of share that with one another in your families. The second letter in our word star that we're using as an acronym is the letter T. T, and it represents the word thought. The people thought that this was only a bad thing, but it turned out to be a good thing. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we can just read verse 3 very quickly and go on to verse 4, but we'll miss what they are saying to us. Matthew is telling us that not only was the presence of these wise men troubling to King Herod, but they also brought trouble to the people of the whole city of Jerusalem. Why? Had these wise men brought some new virus into the city that brought fear to the people? Had they brought a message of war into the city that brought fear? No, they simply came to worship a newborn baby that was called to be a king. But in the mind of King Herod, he was the only one that should be worshipped as king. And of course, the people knew that this was going to be very upsetting to the wicked and insecure King Herod. History actually records for us that King Herod was so evil and so insecure and so brutal that he had several of his own family members killed because he was threatened by them. So this had the potential to be a very bad thing for the people in Jerusalem. And they knew it. And of course, as we know, it was a very bad thing for many people there in Bethlehem. But what I was impressed by in this verse was this, that God was doing something wonderful by bringing his promised king, his Messiah, into the world. And yet all the people, they were unable to see this. All they could think about was something bad was happening. But what they thought was a bad thing was actually a good thing, and so good that the world celebrates the birth of Jesus every year. Wow. So to be sure, the enemy of our souls will take every opportunity to bring bad things upon our world. He does that. And we read of the evil that King Herod did bring upon the families in Bethlehem. But let's take an example out of our world. Let's look at our current health crisis that we face in light of this coronavirus. Certainly, there are many bad things which have and will happen because of this health crisis. Jobs that are lost, people that are sick, and even, sadly, some that are dying. And I don't make light of that. But a crisis like the one in Bethlehem long ago, and like the one that our world is facing today, it brings out the worst in people, but it also brings out the best in people. So let's look at some of the good things that God is doing today in our nation. We already know the bad things. We're hearing about them daily. Let's look at and think about some of the good things that are happening. One is people are praying more. Guarantee you. In fact, Pastor Aaron and I were talking about this morning, and we want to have a live stream prayer meeting with our church family, all of you that are watching today. We would like to live stream a prayer meeting and have a day of prayer and fasting this Wednesday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. So this Wednesday, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., we're going to have a live stream of prayer, and that'll just lead us right into our 7 p.m. Evening midweek Bible study. So if you can pray and fast with us on Wednesday and then tune in at 6, we would love to have you join us in prayer for our nation and all of the things that are going on. So one thing is the body of Christ, the people of God, are praying more. Secondly, our divided nation, have you noticed, isn't as divided as it has been these last few years. Yeah, why? Because we are uniting against a common enemy. Another good thing is families are starting to communicate more. Yeah, they're actually playing games together. They're actually talking with one another instead of just texting one another. They're taking walks. They're riding bikes. And people are helping one another. This is one of the things that blesses me tremendously. People are helping one another. It's the golden rule. It's caring for one another. And you know what's really exciting is I've seen so many young people in our church and even young people outside of our church that are stepping up and saying, you know what? Our seniors, those that are most vulnerable right now, they need our help. And they are reaching out and extending themselves to help others, seniors, in times of crisis. God is uniting generations like never before. It's been so exciting. And Christians have more witnessing opportunities than we have in recent years. I mean, people are wondering, is this the end of the world? You know, people are talking to one another and able to share Christ and able to share the gospel with people in lines at the grocery store. Why we're in these long lines? You know what? God's word is going out in new ways to people all over the world. Look, we're live streaming the services. When did we do that? And then Christians are encouraging one another. There's been so much encouragement and so much helping of one another. And we're getting to know our neighbors better, aren't we? Yeah, we're pulling in and we're trying to help one another and care for one another. We're sharing our resources with one another. People who once thought that they didn't need God and that they were the master of their own destiny, the captain of their own ship, are finding out that God, He is God, and we are not. Yeah, God is going to be glorified in this. And I want you to listen very carefully. There are going to be people in heaven that you and I are going to meet. And we're going to ask, tell me your story. How did Christ invade your life? And they are going to tell us it was during the time of the coronavirus that God got my attention and I came to a relationship with Him. I repented of my sins. I asked Christ to come in and be my Savior. and I gave my heart and my life. I surrendered my life to Him. God got my attention through something so bad. Yeah. Forever, we're going to see glory and goodness and good fruit that God can bring out of even catastrophe here on earth. Our third letter in the word star is A. It stands for the word advice. King Herod sought advice from the religious leaders. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So these religious leaders were fully aware of a prophecy given by Micah over 500 years earlier concerning the birth of Messiah King. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth me, to me, the one who will rule in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So Bethlehem was also the city of David, the great king, his birthplace. It's not really surprising to me that all these religious leaders had the answer, this Bible answer, to King Herod's question. They also knew the prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah that were spoken by the prophet Daniel. They knew about the 70th weeks. They knew about the Messiah coming. What is surprising to me, though, is they knew all these answers, and they did absolutely nothing about them. They had the information, they had the knowledge, they knew the Bible, but it didn't change the way they lived their lives one bit. Do you know that can happen to people who claim to know Jesus and the Bible as well? That can happen to people today. We have a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but they're not born again. And Jesus tells us, if we are not born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must be very careful not to fall into the same trap as the scribes and the chief priests of Jesus' day. You see, it's not enough to merely know the Bible. We have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to repent of our sins. We have to become born again. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And these wise men, they spent months traveling to Bethlehem. They spent a lot of money on this trek. It took a lot of time for them. They put energy. They invested their lives into this journey because they understood the importance of knowing and finding Jesus. They understood that. Now, Bethlehem, it wasn't a big or important city. You know the reason why Bethlehem is one of the most well-known cities in the world today? One reason. Because Jesus was there. You know what? When Jesus Christ comes into your life changes in such a way that people note and they go, wow, Jesus lives in this person. Jesus is there. When Jesus comes to us, it changes everything. Jesus was in Bethlehem, and that's what made it significant. Our significance comes from the fact that Jesus Christ has changed our life, and He abides in us by the power of His Spirit. So, we have our S, our T, our A. They asked advice. Look at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also." Do you really think that Herod wanted to worship Jesus? We know that this was never his intent. He was hostile to the idea that there could be any other king than himself. Did you know there's a lot of people in our world today that are a lot like King Herod? Yeah, they're hostile to the idea that someone else would dare rule over their life, would dare rule over their kingdom, would dare to try to rule their little world. And these people seek to extinguish the light of Jesus Christ out of the world. So I want to know, why are they so threatened about a person they don't even think exists? Someone they refuse to take seriously. I think it's because they know that if Jesus Christ is really who he says he was, whom the Bible declares he is, if he really is the Savior of the world, if he died on the cross for our sins, if he came according to the promises of God, then it will mean that he is the king of our world, that Jesus is king and we are not. Jesus, you either love him or you hate him. He said there's no middle ground. Our last letter in the word star is R, and it stands for revelation. The star appeared by revelation from God. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not go to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. So there's some interesting things that stand out in these verses, aren't there? Did you notice them? Notice one is the same star that led them to Bethlehem now reappears and leads them as they're departing from Herod now to the place where Jesus was born. And seeing the star once again, look what happened. It just caused great joy in their heart when they saw this star. So obviously, after Jesus was born, this took place because this little family has now taken up residence no longer in a stable, but in a house. Did you notice that? In a house in the small town of Bethlehem. And did you notice the baby Jesus is now the child Jesus, the young child? So these wise men didn't have to go knocking door to door through the town of Bethlehem. The star miraculously guided them to him. The divine light went before them and led them to Jesus Christ. And by this time, Jesus was probably about a year old. He was no longer lying in the manger with swaddling clothes wrapped around him. Mary and Joseph had settled into life in Bethlehem. And after all, this city was the ancient birthplace of their family, and perhaps they had relatives that they lived with there. But can you imagine the surprise one day when Mary and Joseph get a knock at the door, and they open the door, and there's this entourage of foreign people from another land, these wealthy people that have come to their town. Consider the look on their faces at these royal visitors who have come with gifts to worship their son. Did you notice that? Verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you know what these gifts all have in common? They were all very costly gifts in the ancient world. Why would they give Jesus costly gifts? I want to submit to you the reason why is because worship, true worship, is always costly. True worship will cost you something. Worshiping Jesus may cost you your dignity, your finances, your time, your own desires. It may cost you your friends or your family. It may cost things that are precious to you. And look at these gifts that they gave to Jesus. Gold, the standard treasure of kings, a precious metal. Frankincense. This was a spice that was used largely in the temple sacrifices and the services of the temple. And thirdly, myrrh. This was a spice that was often used in the fermentation and improvement of the taste of wine. These were expensive and costly commodities in the ancient world. Look at verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I want to just briefly, before I close, I want to talk about this star of Bethlehem. There's many theories, and perhaps you've read many different theories, you've heard different teaching about this star, as many people have tried to figure out how this star actually occurred. Was it a comet? Was it a supernova? Was it an alignment of planets or a cluster of stars? Some of you perhaps have seen DVD movies that have kind of computer-generated how things might have been astrologically at that time. And these are all very interesting, but they leave me with puzzling questions after I hear these different theories. One is that this star that appeared to the wise men in their own country, it guided them, and it appeared, and then it seems like it disappears, and then it reappears when they are in Jerusalem and leaving the presence of King Herod. Secondly, if this star of Bethlehem was a bright, significant comet back in that day, or a supernova, or cluster of planets and stars, why don't we have any historical record that mentions it? Another thing that troubles me is if indeed this very special star appeared for all to see, then why don't we hear of others drawn to this star as well? It seems that the only ones that saw it and are drawn to it and are paying any attention to it are these wise men from a distant country. Now, do you remember in verse 2, we mentioned it, it says this star was his star. It says it's his star. And if you have a good study Bible, and you should, you'll notice there in your footnotes a reference to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. I want to read that to you. It says, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Wow, what a prophecy by Isaiah concerning the coming of Christ. So I want to submit to you that star itself might have been a divine light from God. Now, look just back two more verses in Isaiah 60 to verse 1. It says this. As he begins his prophecy, Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come." And then what does he say? "The glory of the Lord has risen upon you." That word glory denotes the visible splendor of God that filled King Solomon's temple and will one day fill the whole earth. So I believe it's very possible that this star was actually the divine glory of God that shone upon Jesus, that the wise men were perhaps the only ones given the ability to see. Just like the shepherds seemed to be the only ones that saw the heavens open and all those angels worshiping and praising God. So in conclusion, let's look once again at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, myrrh. They opened their treasures and they presented gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They opened their treasure chests and they gave him gifts out of them. Gold, a precious metal. Frankincense, a costly spice that was used in worship. It was sacrificial. Myrrh, a spice that enhanced the taste of wine and made things better. It was of great value. So I want to submit to you today that we too, like the wise men of old, are to open our treasure chest. Perhaps I should word it this way. I believe God wants us to open our chest and give him the treasure that he really wants from us. He wants our heart. He wants our worship. He wants our love and our devotion. Those are the treasures in our chest that Jesus is still waiting for people to come and kneel before him, open themselves up, and pour out upon him. Would you bow your head and your hearts with me as we pray? Oh Lord, there are some listening today that they know they need to recommit their life, their heart to Jesus Christ. They're not where they should be, where they even want to be with their relationship with God. This is a day, this is the time. God is saying, come. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have the peace. I want to strengthen you. I want to renew the joy of your salvation. Will you open your heart and give me that which is precious that I desire, that I might pour out my spirit, my love, my grace into your life? And there are some perhaps listening today that are saying, you know what? I've never given my heart to Jesus Christ, but I know I need to. I want to encourage you this morning that you can do that in the privacy of your home. What Jesus Christ is still looking for are wise men and wise women who have been led to him divinely through supernatural means, who have had their understanding opened and illuminated by the brightness of his glory, and that would come and kneel before him and say, Lord, here I am. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you came according to the scriptures as God's promised Messiah. I believe I deserved the death and the punishment of God upon myself for my sin. And I want to turn from my sin and walk in newness of life. Heavenly Father, I open my heart to you. I give you my love, my devotion, my worship, my all. Come and be my Savior. Jesus, fill me and cleanse me by the blood that can only wash my sin away. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.